Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening to everyone who is listening to our program today. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry research team, getting ready to start our flagship program, The Bible on Trial. And this program is brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry, which is a research-based, truth-based ministry that uses the words of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the words of God in the Old Testament to inform our understanding of truth. Today is January 21, 2022, and today I would like to wish my daughter a belated by one day birthday. Happy birthday. Thank you, Emily. You are a wonderful person, and I love you very much, and thank you for our grandson. She turned 30 yesterday. Okay, she turned 31. She's a baby. But and she looks absolutely phenomenal, and I think everyone who has seen her would understand why she has those model characteristics. But she's also brilliant, and I'm very proud of you as you can hear. Our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net. That website has a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. It was published in 2007, and it took about 2 years to actually write and edit and do all that good stuff. And there, we had countless writing meetings and what we were going to say and how we wanted to say it. And we think that you will be blessed if you decide to read that book. We also have on that website lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, including The Grand Plan, a 7-part work that goes through how salvation really works, not how we have been taught it in the Christian church. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SST M, and there you are going to find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us, including a paper entitled Conviction versus Preference by our good friend who is waiting for the return of Christ asleep, Rich Humpel. And we encourage you to go to our websites and use them as a resource. We also have a Facebook page. It is entitled Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there and request membership, and we'd be glad to have you join us. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are here because you have called us to be here, each by name, so that we can learn how to learn the truth. There's lots going on in this world today, and there's lots of evidence of your, there's lots of evidence of your mighty hand working in this world, but there's also a lot of stress. And we are here, Father, as a ministry to help people de-stress because they know the truth and they know what is coming. So thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hang on here. And good morning, Dr. Don. Nice to hear from you.
Good morning. It's a gorgeous, gorgeous morning.
So, are you down in Redlands, out in the canyon?
I'm in the canyon. Just a little sad update. Our dear friend Pat Wheaton, his son died yesterday in Maine.
Oh, wow. What happened?
Well, he's been battling vicious cancer for the last 2 or 3 years.
Oh, boy.
And finally lost the battle. So when you lose a child, that's got to be pretty hard.
By the way, Don, having gone through several cancer fights, I am convinced that everyone wins. They are healed in any case, whether they're healed here or healed there. They will be restored to perfect health. And I'm so sorry to hear about his son. Pat and I sang, and you as well, we all sang in Community Chorus of Redlands for years and years, and it has been a wonderful, it had been a wonderful time. So if you see him, and when you see him, please give him my love and my regards.
Thank you.
All right, and now, good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And as you can probably tell, I'm on the tail end of fighting the latest variant of the plandemic. And it hasn't been too bad. It's just really been annoying. And of course, we're having our broadcast remotely again, like we did last week. But we are planning to be all together this next weekend. I've been thinking about what you, our listeners, may be asking in all of this that I have gone through. What's the fundamental part of this, and what is the purpose of this? How does it all come together? And for years we've been saying that our study broadcasts are addressing righteousness, justice, and the kingdom of God. And I don't know if it is well understood by most. In fact, I would say that God's kingdom is so misunderstood. It's what it is, what it does, how you enter it. Do you enter it? And is God's kingdom just kind of a nebulous phrase that generally covers everyone who professes a belief in God and Son Jesus Christ? And the first thing I want to say about God and his kingdom is that the kingdom part of this plan is of utmost importance. In fact, without the kingdom, God could not accomplish a victory over Satan and his fellow angelic insurrectionists in a lawful manner.
Rick, may I? Excuse me, I'm having a little throat issue. What is one of the most ubiquitous phrases that Christians use to describe the situation here on earth and what God will do with it? And that's a rhetorical question, because the thing that I hear the most is, God wins. Have you ever heard that?
All the time.
It's all the time. The problem is, God can't win without the kingdom winning.
Well, and I like the word doesn't win instead
he doesn't
of
win.
Can't win.
Right. Okay. Makes sense. But
I didn't say can't. I just said I like doesn't win better than can't. I'm not saying that can't isn't a good way to put it. Let's go back to the garden one more time, because so much in that happened there in the garden is why we are doing all of this, why all of this has happened throughout time since then. Because what God's whole plan was to restore his authority over the earth, the people of earth, started in the garden. The man and the woman in the garden were not the first two people created. They were not created on the sixth day of the creation week. That had happened a long time before they came along. Satan had deceived the nations. The nations that had been created on the sixth day of the week. Satan had taken authority that was not his to take. Now we see this same type of thing that just happened in the November election in the United States in 2020. Believe me, Satan is at the root of that also. I don't know if you had thought about that before. Because, you know, we hear, well, it's a deep state. Well, you know, George Soros, Klaus Schwab, China, the leftists, the progressives, there's all kinds of thought as to who is responsible. Of course, they were all working together. But at the core of what happened on November 3rd, 2020, if you went down as deep as the guilt goes for what happened, you're going to find the Council of Hell and Satan, that ancient serpent, the devil. He was the one who masterminded this. And don't kid yourself, people that were deeply involved in doing this are all Satan worshippers. He is their God. He is their ruler. Now, he's done this primarily through deception, but more so through bribery and blackmail. So, this is a war, just like, you know, what we hear talked about on the alternate media sites and various intel providers who have YouTube channels and Rumble and BitChute, et cetera, et cetera. The one thing that the quote-unquote truth tellers are really telling the truth about is the one who is the ultimate instigator is Satan. Now, the reason that I want that to be clear is that when we're talking about the war, a war is between two sides. Now, you know, that you say, well, there's a world war that has many countries, but there was really two sides in the world war. But using the world wars and the civil war and all the actually all of the quote-unquote modern wars, these were started by evil people who were following Satan's orders. So the war was started between countries to make money for the Satan worshiping bankers and those associated with them, the governmental leaders and so on. But the war that is being fought with the kingdom of the world, which is ruled by the evil one, and the kingdom of God, is a war where propaganda is used on one side and truth is used on the other. You can see how this really works here in the United States. What has been happening over the last few years is that the deep state operators have been inserting teachers into school systems, grade school, high school, junior high, college, university, and they have been consistently teaching a false false narrative, because narrative is typically false. But they have been educating these young people with lies about the government, lies about God, lies about how the world works, lies about who's responsible for poverty, who's responsible for wars, who's responsible. They lie, and these kids, because they're young minds and their teachers are well-liked and so on, they grow up believing this, and to them it is true. This is how Satan fights his war against God. It's not with force of arms. It's with information. And the devil uses lies and fabricated narratives to his advantage in an effort to try and remove any information about the true God from people's minds. And he does this by presenting the true God as an inept, impotent, fraudulent construct of crazy people. I have come to understand is how tenuous God's place in this world had become. Now, God knows the future, and I'm not saying that God was, I mean, God has been at a disadvantage, but I'm not saying that God doesn't get concerned about how things are going per se. Now, I'm not trying to speak for God, but what I'm saying is because God knows the future. If you knew the future, then you wouldn't have so much future anxiety.
Rick, I think yes. The word there is impotent. God is not impotent.
Yeah, no, he's
not
impotent. He
does have recourse, and he does have plans.
But the evil one presents God as impotent.
Oh, no question. But he lies. But the evil one lies about everything.
Right. So what I'm saying is that if we think about, would we have anxiety about the future? Like, I know there's a lot of people right now that are having anxiety about the future, especially when they're hearing all this stuff. You know, they did a poll of Democrats who were asked if they felt that people who refuse to get the jab should be put in concentration camps. And a majority of the Democrat respondents said yes. This is what I'm talking about. That their minds have been so captured by this evil narrative that they really believe that it is in their own best interest to put people who have a constitutional right to refuse experimental medical treatment in their body from being allowed the freedoms that everybody else enjoys. And they don't stop to think of if you're jabbed and you're protected, then what threat is an unjabbed person to you? You know, why would you lock them up in a concentration camp? There's no logical thinking. There's no logical reason to do that. It's just anger, rage, and they want to punish those people who refuse to submit. But if you can see the future, in your future, You know exactly what's going to happen in the future. You know exactly what time, what day, what date, what will happen. Then, depending upon what you see in the future, you're not going to have the anxiety about not knowing what's going to happen in the future. God knows the end of all this. He knows how it all ends. And God, in his great generosity and understanding that we would like to know what the end of all this is too, at least, you know, what are we going to have to endure? And he lets us know, but he lets us know in code, which is kind of how a lot of what the intel that we get online is in, is that information is given in code. God uses prophecy, and it's depending upon how we are able to understand what the prophecy or the parable is describing, gives us the true and accurate understanding about what we're going to expect to have. In the garden, the man and the woman had been placed there to be God's representatives of the truth to the nations around them. And I'm not going to go into great deal about how that was going to work, because I don't know how that was going to work. We're not told. And the other thing I wanted to remind everyone of is that when we read Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, keep in mind that this information was given to Moses by God, who wrote it down. So God gave Moses the information that he wanted those people who would read that account to have. He wasn't giving a history. When God gave the information to Moses, it was already history. So God doesn't go into detail, well, if they hadn't done this, then this is what would have happened. Because it doesn't matter. It didn't happen. Serpent did the same thing to the man and the woman in the garden that he did to the children of Israel in the promised land. He was actively and deeply involved with the children of Israel while they lived in the promised land. And when I say he, I'm talking about the serpent, the devil. He was the one responsible for the Israelites losing their right to be the kingdom of God. And then the serpent used that to continue his work of deception in the post-Israelite world, the one that, and we'll talk about it a little today, the in the parable of the marriage feast. First, I'm going to start out with Genesis 17. Just read this briefly because we have a lot to cover. Genesis 17, 1 and 2. When Abraham was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Bear yourself blameless in my presence, and I will make a covenant between myself and you and increase your numbers greatly. The key there is bear yourself blameless in my presence.
And Rick, remember that at that time, and by the way, I am doing this a smidge tongue-in-cheek, at that time, Jesus was not around to bear it for him, so he had to bear it himself. At least that's what you're going to hear from the practitioners of Christianity.
Well, like I said, the devil has many narratives, all custom made and tailored for personal preferences in spiritual matters up to and including salvation. In Genesis chapter 3, there's an interesting statement here made, and I want to just share an idea with you about it. In verse 14, Yahweh God is talking to the serpent and the man and the woman after all this blame game has gone on. Ultimately, the serpent was blamed last, and the serpent had nothing to say. He just had a smile on his face, I believe. Then Yahweh God said to the serpent, because you have done this, be accursed beyond all cattle, all wild beasts, you shall crawl on your belly and eat dust every day of your life. I'm sure there's more meaning than just what that says, but we'll go on because that's not what I'm going to be drawing your attention to. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. It will crush your head and you will strike its heel. The offspring here are not the offspring of Eve, the woman, the wife of Adam. The offspring of the woman is the woman of Revelation 12. Because if we're using this literally as Adam's wife, then we would have to use it literally as every type of snake, that the offspring of the woman will hate snakes. And that doesn't make any sense at all, particularly that last part that says, it will crush your head and you will strike its heel. Whose head is being crushed? Well, obviously it's the serpent in the garden, not a snake crawling around on the ground, and that's how you kill a snake, and the offspring of the woman will be going around tromping on snakes' heads, crushing their heads. I mean, this is, I've heard it explained to me like this, but it doesn't make any sense that way. What have we been talking about? And what is this it? I've heard that, well, it's talking about the Son of God, and he's going to crush the head of the serpent, and it will strike his heel or bruise his heel. But what did the Son of God need when he created the man and the woman? What did Almighty God need when he created the man and the woman in the garden? He needed representation for the truth. He needed representation to the rest of the world who had been lied to and were living in darkness spiritually. So what God is saying here is offspring of the woman will be at war with the offspring of the serpent. Turn to Daniel. Try to move right along here. Daniel chapter 2. The dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which I probably go to more times than not, but frequency brings familiarity, and so hopefully that this is going to be helpful for everyone. What Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream was this huge image. Everybody, all of our listeners know that, I know for sure. What does that great image represent? Because this is a vision that concerns, it isn't just about, but it concerns the end of days. As all of Daniel's prophecies also concern the end of days, even Daniel 9, which would have been the end of days had Israel met the requirements given by Gabriel when that information was given. The image represents the kingdom of the world, or you could say the kingdoms of the world progressively, so from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome, to the mixture of kingdoms at the end of time. But the kingdom of the world is ruled by the evil one. God has no authority over the kingdom of the world. And for God to go to war against the kingdom of the world to the point where he can win the war and destroy the kingdom of the world, it is in our face here in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. As I've said before, and I'll say it again in case some of our listeners haven't heard this, there's been a question asked by scholarship in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and this image is, where is Israel? Where's the nation of Israel? It why isn't it represented anywhere? Quite obviously, the stone isn't Israel because the stone doesn't even separate itself from the mountain until at the very end, at the time of the feet. So you have the kingdom of the world, which is this image, and what they wanted to see was the kingdom of Israel, God's kingdom, somewhere at the same time. They failed to realize is that the Israelites were a part of that image. They were in Babylon as captives, so they were in that part of the image. Then in Medo-Persia, they were in that part of the image. And then in Greece, they were in that part of the image. And then in Rome, they were in that part of the image. Their king, their Messiah, showed up. And he informed them that they had run out of time. The Daniel 9 prophecy, the 70 weeks, it had basically, they'd run out of time. They had failed to meet the qualifications and the requirements, and the kingdom of God was taken away from them. So they were going to remain in the kingdom of the world along with everybody else. So in the description of this, and remember what I, how I started the, began this study this today. If we knew the future, then we wouldn't have the anxiety about the future that we do because we don't know what's about to happen. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. Right now, you know, we're looking at, there's so much really scary stuff going on that if you didn't have an idea, you're going to be very concerned or scared. And people do things when they're really scared that are really stupid. This dream of Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to think about this. Everything has happened up to the present, just as Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar it would. Now, Daniel was there in Babylon right about the between the 6th and the 7th centuries, at 590s BCE. I think he was part of the captive group that went in 604. So you know where he is. And it was right after that that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream and that Daniel asked God to give him the meaning of the dream and the meaning of the dream. So we're talking about 2600 years ago, something like that. 2600 years ago. Let that sink in. The kingdom of Babylon was the greatest kingdom in the world at the time. And then it was followed by Medo-Persia. And it was followed by Greece. And during the time in that transition between Medo-Persia and Greece, Alexander the Great was going on his conquest, conquering these cities, and he was in Palestine. He went up to Jerusalem, and the priests came out to speak with him or his general. They had the prophecy of Daniel, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, the ram and the he-goat, all of that. And they showed him. And they showed him that according to Daniel, the prophet, he would defeat the Persians and he would be the ruler of the world. Now, Alexander the Great believed them. And he made it very easy on them. He did not lay siege to Jerusalem. He did not destroy them. He didn't kill them. He didn't even enslave them. He says, if you pay your taxes and help resupply my troops, I'll go right on by you. Why? Because they had shown him the future that he didn't know about. He didn't know that he was going to win the Persians, that war. He didn't know that. I mean, it was concerning to him. They were a powerful army. And where I got that information was Josephus talks about this, that happened like that. So we have to the very present day, and when we read about the present day, just as you saw the iron and the clay of the earthenware mixed together, so the two will be mixed together in the seed of man, but they will not hold together any more than the iron will blend with earthenware. In the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, the great God has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true, the interpretation exact. So right there, what we see is that at the end of days, the world will be a mixture of kingdoms, some strong as iron, some brittle as baked clay. And that this mixing will also happen in the seed of men. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've seen an awful lot of mixing in the seed of men. The world, the nations of the world are looking a lot more cosmopolitan than they ever have. The United States, England, France, Germany, you name it, there are people of all nations living in these countries, more so now than ever before. Well, 2,600 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he saw that. And Daniel told him what the meaning of that dream was. And how would he know that? I mean, there was never a mixing of nations all over the world. You know, I mean, Egypt was a cosmopolitan country. There were a lot of different cultures represented there, but in most of the other parts of the nations of the world at the time, they were family, basically. You know, there were no significant mixing of the seed of men at that time. So we're told that in the days of the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That should be comforting to a lot of people. Now in Daniel 7, there's an important statement made by a heavenly being to Daniel who wants to know what he is seeing and what the meaning of what he is seeing is. And if we look at verse 21 of Daniel 7, I watched, this was the horn I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great day who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High when the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. So what does that mean, really? We see that the court was set and the books were opened. We see that one like a son of man was led into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and that on him was conferred sovereignty. This is verse 14 of Daniel 7. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, languages became his servants. His sovereignty is eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor will his empire ever be destroyed. So he has kingship, but he doesn't have a kingdom. At the time he received all of this, he didn't have a kingdom. Now, the interesting thing here is men of all peoples, nations, and language became his servants or his kingdom, which goes along with Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the stone that strikes the image and it shatters and absorbs all the kingdoms, the previous kingdoms. But it's when God has a kingdom on earth, I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until the coming of the one of great age, who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High when the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom. So it looks like when God has a kingdom on earth, then he can render judgment against the little horn, which has happened. It has happened. This little horn is papal Rome, the horn with eyes and a mouth. Papal Rome. And I've heard that papal Rome no longer exists. I heard that it has been taken down along with the rest of the deep state, the City of London and Washington, D.C. The bankers, the religiosos, and the military. So what that tells me, when I see judgment has happened with what I'm reading here about this little horn, and we're told that it happens when the time came for the saints to receive the kingdom, that God has a kingdom. That little stone has broken away from the mountain. And it has struck the image at its base. So when I look at the future, the very near future, and I want to know the truth about what is about to happen, or what is happening, or what has been happening in the past, but not been made known to the world yet. It gives me a sense of certainty that the future is not going to be one where the devil holds sway. What Revelation 13 and 8 and 9 describe is a reality where God doesn't have the kingdom that he needs for certain reasons, as I understand it. But that is not going to happen because I can see that God has a kingdom. And I know that he has a kingdom. And I know that soon we will be well aware of that fact. And these, my friends, are the days of Elijah, for sure.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We invite you to join us tomorrow on Saturday, Sabbath, January 22, 2022, for our next program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we encourage you to go to our website at spirittruthministry.net and take a look around. We will see you all tomorrow at 10 a.m. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a great day. We will see you tomorrow.